Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. As we gather this evening, we continue our study, as we have been for several weeks now, on the family, God's design for families. And even this morning, we turn to the topic of parents and parenting. And so tonight, I want to kind of take us into another vein of that same thought on the topic of parenting. And so we'll do that here in just a moment, but I'd like for us to start tonight together with a word of prayer, asking for God's help as we study together. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, even as we sing these songs together tonight as your people gathered here, that you are a gracious God who loves us and has given us his Son. May we be people who are transformed. We see that and we respond to it. And so even now in this area of families, specifically of parenting, may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I pray that your word would press in and convict, that through the power of your Spirit we might see where we fall short, where we fail to trust you as we ought, where we fail to lead in our homes as we ought. And then may we also see your grace to us in the gospel and be reminded that you extend grace to us in this task. May we be both discouraged by our failures and encouraged by the promises of your help by your Spirit. Bless us tonight as we study. Open our eyes to understand wonderful things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4. As we head into our text tonight, it's clear throughout Scripture that it is God's design for parents to instruct their own children. If you spend any time at all in our youth ministry, and even we talked to our teachers this past week in our children's ministry, you'll find that this is quite a staple of what we want to teach and emphasize here. That what God has said about parents is what we believe and what we seek to practice. That parents have been given the direct command, the responsibility to teach their own children. We saw this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, that it is given to parents to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to not provoke them to wrath, but rather train them and teach them the truths of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 6, you see that parents are given the task there to teach their children, I love this word, diligently. And you press into the work knowing this is going to be hard work, but you still stick with it and you labor after the instruction in righteousness of your children. And so you move into it excited, loving it, knowing that there is a reward that will come from the labors that you put into it. And so, even as we come to this thought of parenting and what parents have been called to, what we saw this morning, we come this evening, and we want to shift gears just a little bit and come to this idea that perhaps one of the most compelling thoughts on parenting is not necessarily an explicit thought. It's not a command as plain as Ephesians 6, parents, raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not so clear as Deuteronomy 6, you should be diligently teaching them as you rise, as you walk in the way. This command that we get actually comes perhaps by seeing an example laid forth for us to follow. And so maybe it's not explicit, but it is without a doubt implicit. And so tonight we turn our minds to this thought here in Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 10 to 15. And here Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I've taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." Here we look at the topic of parenting, and I think as we see nurture and admonish, train them diligently. I think another way of expressing that similar thought is this, that parents have been given the express duty by God to train their own children in wisdom. That it is the goal, or should be the goal, of every parent to raise wise children. And in a world filled with foolishness and deception, that dads and moms lean into that responsibility and go, I want to make sure the ones that I influence come out not as fools, not as scorners, not as mockers, not as simple, but as wise, who know the right path from the wrong path, discerning, understanding. And so here, even we are packed with a couple of powerful words in verse 11 that I think will help us as we study tonight. What does that look like for parents to teach wisdom to their children? Notice the two verbs that are used in verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I taught it to you. I instructed you. There was some type of formalized instruction that you got from me as a parent. And I wanted to teach you regularly what was wisdom. Notice the other verb. It's not just what dad said or what mom said. Notice the other word there. Verse 11. And I have led thee in right paths. That word led isn't just that I modeled it. That word led is we went into that together. Like I didn't just live over here and live the right life and go, I really hope that one day you'll grow up and be like dad, be like mom who really loves Jesus, who really serves God. I hope that you will. Rather, I have the task as a parent to take my son's hand, to take my daughter's hand, to walk them in this path, to teach them, but then to lead them into it. That the way of wisdom that a parent needs to be instructing their children in will include both of these methods. And so tonight I want to take time to focus on this. Parenting is largely about raising children to be wise. The vast majority of the labor that parents should be doing with their children is teaching them to walk in wisdom and to flee foolishness. Wisdom should be a regular vocabulary word in the home. Son, I want you to be wise. Daughter, I don't want you to be foolish. What you just said was wise, and dad's heart is thrilled. What you just did was foolish, and mom's heart is sad, and she longs to see you change. That the vocabulary in the home would demonstrate wisdom and foolishness are priority. And it goes beyond the home. The dads and moms are given that task, but even as we gather here corporately, a community of faith like the church, where each member is a part one of another, that we care for one another. There's a lot of people in this room who are not parents with children that they're seeking to train and teach to grow in wisdom. But that we as a church see ourselves as members one of another, loving other parents, loving those in our church who have children, are seeking to do this work, and saying, how can we use our resources? How can I use my life to assist them in that which God has called them to? How can I come alongside and encourage when I see a parent doing something wise with their kid? How can I be able to encourage them and make sure they know it's not awkward for me when they interrupt their conversation with me? Because they're trying to help their daughter walk in the way of wisdom. And perhaps part of living together as a church in the midst of a group of people in here where people are laboring constantly to instruct their children in wisdom, you go, and I want to help them in that. I want to be able to assist them, and I want to make sure that I'm not working against that I'm encouraging them. And you can learn to exercise grace toward the parent that's pointing their little ones on the trajectory of wisdom, but maybe has a child that's not yet arrived at that point because they're childish. And you look and you go, and I still love you, and I'm not upset, I'm not frustrated. And we even talked this morning of those opportunity moments versus those moments that turn into frustration, where it's very easy to see little wiggly ones in the pews and go, just why? Don't we have a room for that? Can't you just... And instead, in grace, to go, we're pressing into this, and I know you're, as a parent, working at that. I've been encouraged by a number of you, even have come to Amber and I and said, hey, we've seen you trying. And they weren't saying you're nailing it. They were saying, we've seen you trying. And we're excited that you're trying because that's wise, and your children need to grow in wisdom. And that we as a church see that, perhaps a little bit noisy, gracious gifts of God that are here in our midst. And that we come to help parents, and we want to labor in a way that lets the parents know we are for them and we are for their work. We are not disturbed. And if you need to take a break from this conversation to go talk to Junior, that's all right. We can continue this a different day or in 10 minutes or half an hour, how long it takes. We understand you're trying. And as a community of faith, we do that. We love one another that way. That even if you're sitting in this room and you go, well, I'm not a parent, or I'm an empty nester, I'm a single. Like, we labor together to love one another and seek to see this accomplished in the homes here that are representative of Christ. And so we want to see that happen, to create these possibilities. And as we talk of wisdom tonight, I want to say that at the outset, because I want you to not just glaze over and go, well, he's talking to parents. Well, okay, good, this is parent day. Well, maybe he'll get to my group next week. But no, I'm talking to the church. This is what we press into together. And maybe you hear this and you go, how can we kind of leverage our friendships to be able to assist parents in our church to accomplish these things? Also, speaking on wisdom, the nature of talking on wisdom. Tonight, I want to give some very prescriptive things. And so it'll sound like, here's what you have to do in your home. But I want to make it clear at the outset, when dealing with wisdom, even though it'll require to speak in prescriptive terms, here's what you should be doing. In the area of wisdom, there should also be this perspective that hears it and goes, those are possibilities, not necessarily a precise prescription of what should happen in our home. Families are different. Parents are different. Children are different. And this is, yet again, as we talk about wisdom in the home, to understand from the outset, maybe it's going to work a little bit different in your home. The expression of the wisdom might look different, but the fact will remain. And God's called us to be wise. God wants us to raise wise children. God wants us to discipline them in the ways that are correct and true and right. So what types of wisdom are we called to teach? I would start with this foundational truth of wisdom. Parents should teach their children primarily to be wise concerning their relationship with God. You're there in Proverbs 4. Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9. As a parent, this is of primary concern. I want my children to be wise. Where does that start? It starts with their relationship to God. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Here it is. We as parents, we as a church, long to see young people grow up, small children grow up in the way of wisdom, and they have to start here. We don't just want to produce, at the end of the day, those who are morally good, simply, those who are business savvy, simply. We want to produce those who understand who God is, who believe in the gospel, who've been transformed by the Holy Spirit. We want to see those in our midst, the littlest of ours, fall in love with Jesus, to be convinced that God is the one they respond to and they answer to. And it starts here. And so we seek this as our primary means of wisdom in the home, that they need a relationship with God. They need to be transformed by His grace and growing in holiness. Godless wisdom is eternal foolishness. We don't seek wisdom of the world. We seek wisdom from above, as James 3 says. James 3, 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so we must be primarily concerned with teaching our children wisdom and a right relationship with God. We can teach them all types of wisdom, and we should teach them to be wise. But if we underemphasize this one, this thought of you must have a right relationship with God, son, you must know who God is, daughter, and love Him and live according to His law. If we neglect this one and emphasize all the other ones, and they learn really well how to handle their money and pick right friends, they learn really easily what it looks like to walk after those things that are morally good, but they fail to understand that they have to have a relationship with the holy, and they'll remain lifelong and eventually eternally damned in their foolishness. Unless the grace of God perhaps might come in after the fact and save them in spite of the lack of teaching and leading and wisdom. And so, as we look at wisdom tonight, we say, let's make sure we always start there. God is God. He's the God to serve, the God to obey, the God to submit to, and that we have been called into a relationship with Him. And as you go through Proverbs and we see what we need to teach them in wisdom, you find a number of things that parents should be teaching their children in wisdom. So how do you instruct your children in wisdom? Well, those things we just mentioned. There's a lot in Proverbs about friends. We studied this past week, he that walketh with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And there is tons that Proverbs tells you. Parents, make sure you're instructing your children on how to be good friends and how to make good friends. Make sure you're pursuing right relationships for your children. You find throughout Proverbs quite a bit on words. A fool utters all his mind. A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He only wants to express his own opinions. This is the tongue, the words. And that parents should instruct their children on that. You see, thirdly, money. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. That you should teach your children how to handle money in ways that are pleasing to the God that they know and that they love and that they serve. That finances will be a part of that. And time. You see, Solomon over in Ecclesiastes, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Let your eyes focus on Him. The time is fleeting. The time is passing. You'll be changing quickly, children. You don't know how many days you have, and so use the ones that you have right now in front of you to serve Him and to live after Him. And so parents instructing their children in all these things, that it starts with a right relationship with God, that it invades every aspect of life. And so as we get to the topic of wisdom that we want to study tonight, and the specific area of how we can be wise, the only snag that I have is I don't have a specific verse for it. I just wish I did. It'd be so much simpler. You see, because I want to talk tonight about being wise as parents with technology. But at the time that Solomon wrote Proverbs, he really didn't have iPhones and iPads. And so I don't have a verse directly for that, where I go, and here he said, this is how you use Facebook. That would have been awkward to find that. They would have been wondering for years. But no, this is as we come tonight, the concept may not be this direct, here's how you handle Facebook. It may not say the word iPhone in the text, but what I want to be able to demonstrate plainly is that as parents seek to train their children, they must train their children to be wise, specifically, as we'll see, in the area of technology. We could even simply use the term, and I think it'll be helpful just to use the term all night, that we want a tech-wise parent to raise a tech-wise child. You can be able to instruct them in the way of wisdom as it regards technology. And while Solomon wasn't thinking and couldn't perhaps even have imagined what an iPhone would look like, what all the filters on Instagram could do, the facts of wisdom apply to the same human hearts that exist today that existed then. And so what we want to do is go to Scripture and be led to think and to establish perhaps a couple of principles from Scripture that might help us in parenting specifically to be tech-wise parents. In studying this, I've been helped by a number of resources, so I mentioned just a couple that we've even mentioned here from the church, just for you as you get into this, and even as we talk about this tonight. One is called A Tech-Wise Family by a man named Andy Crouch. Perhaps one of the most helpful ones for me, very convicting and moves in my heart and goes, hey, this is some areas that we need to fix in our home. Another one, 12 Ways Your Phone's Changing You, Tony Reinke. I read that one recently and went, oh man, I got to change that. And this is the fact of the matter is we live in an age of technology, and while we don't read the direct prescription here, we will see quite plainly the wisdom of God on these issues tonight. And so let's start off with a couple principles that might help us be tech-wise as parents. Number one, a tech-wise parent establishes boundaries for safety. Establishes boundaries for safety. And in an age of technology, parents have to set actual physical boundaries. Not just you don't have it or you do have it, but rather that we come in and with discernment, with discretion, with wisdom, we go, here are the boundaries with which you can operate inside of a technological world. These boundaries might be monitoring programs, might be content and internet filters, time limitations. In our home, especially at the ages our kids are, time limitations are one of the primary means of helping to teach them wisdom in their interaction with technology. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say that you should have an internet filter. but it does say quite a bit about the things that are on the internet that perhaps you might be thinking or should be thinking when you think about having internet access in your home and internet access at the fingertips of your children or at the thumbs of your sons, that you should be thinking some biblical thoughts when it comes to these things. And so here I want to start by reading a few texts. And as we read these texts, I want to cross-apply it to tech-wise parenting. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Walk proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Proverbs 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't agree with those sinners, son. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There is this overwhelming theme of Scripture where it's either a parent talking or it's an older instructing younger Christian. Be on guard, be cautious. There's darkness that will seek to entice you, to draw you in. Now make sure that you're on guard and you're careful about that darkness. Don't be foolish and go on thinking it's safe everywhere. There are paths that are more treacherous than other paths. Some of them are wide open and sunlight's shining in on them, but there are some that are in the shadows and you yourself might get trapped or lost or ruined in them. So be wise. Don't think they're all safe. As we handle technology and we touch technology and we have technology in our homes, parents, wisdom will instruct you that there are sinners constantly enticing you through the means of technology in your home, through the means of technology in your son's pocket, through the means of technology mounted on the bedroom wall, through the means of technology of the tablet that you sit and surf. That there are those who would work iniquity and who would be ashamed to speak things in public. But in private, in the anonymity of a social media world, don't mind posting it there. That those things are around us should cause us as parents seeking to help our children walk in wisdom go, and we should set some boundaries. We're not fuddy-duddies. We're not Amish. We may be almost Amish, but we're going to set some boundaries around this. That we know there's danger, inherent dangers that abound. And knowing that, we're compelled to love and to lead in wisdom. I was blown away, and perhaps you've heard me reference this article before. I was blown away when I read a New York Times article a few years back. It was dated September the 10th, 2014, written about the late Steve Jobs, his response to a journalist that was asking him questions about his house. He was talking to the founder of Apple, the inventor and the one who was at all those Apple conventions telling everybody they should buy all the Apple products in his faux turtleneck, that guy. And this journalist is interviewing him over the phone and says, hey, I just got to ask you. And so I'll read from his article. So your kids must love the iPad, I asked Mr. Jobs, trying to change the subject. The company's first tablet was just hitting the shelves. His response? They haven't used it. We limit how much technology our kids use at home. I was perplexed by this parenting style. After all, most parents seem to take the opposite approach, letting their children bathe in the glow of tablets, smartphones, and computers day and night. And what this journalist goes on to explain is he talked to Steve Jobs, and Steve Jobs explains how much they limited in their home the access for their kids. There weren't iPads mounted on every wall. It wasn't like candy under the pillow, oh, well, there's an iPod. Rather, the kids weren't allowed to have screens in their bedrooms. They were only allowed to use devices when they were with the family, and the family was able to be there to monitor it. Steve Jobs, unregenerate, openly a Zen Buddhist. He wasn't motivated or compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was motivated by the fact, as he explained to this journalist, there is far too much danger that I know of as the founder of Apple to allow my kids to have that stuff unbridled and uncontrolled. Boundaries for the physical safety of his kids. This journalist went on after that conversation to go, is this just him? Is he just the odd one out? Or are there others like him? And as he began interviewing those who were in tech across the scope of Silicon Valley, he began to find a common thread. He said, these tech CEOs seem to know something that the rest of us don't. I never asked Mr. Jobs what his children did instead of using the gadgets he built, so I reached out to Walter Isaacson, the author of Steve Jobs, who spent a lot of time at their home. Every evening, Steve made a point of having dinner at the big long table in their kitchen, discussing books and history and a variety of things. And I would add, as a Christian family, God and family worship. He said, no one ever pulled out an iPad or a computer. The kids didn't seem addicted at all to these devices. And so often, too often, I counsel. I get to engage in conversation with people who go, I just don't know what to tell my son because he just loves this stuff and I can't get him away from it. There are those who see the danger, who know that sinners entice and set realistic and sometimes stark, as we said, almost Amish boundaries around their children because they want them to grow in wisdom. Another article from a leading newspaper in Britain, The Guardian, dated May 23rd, 2015, explained a similar phenomenon in the lives of a large number of parents involved in the tech industry there in Britain. Steiner Waldorf schools, which exclude screen time before the age of 12 in favor of physical activity, art, and experiential learning, are particularly popular with Silicon Valley executives and their UK counterparts. Kevin Avison, executive officer of the Steiner Waldorf Schools Fellowship in the UK, says that when he was teaching near Reading, nearly 50% of parents of children in the class worked at Oracle or other high-tech computer companies. We don't want our kids inundated, flooded, obsessed, addicted. And this is yet again the care, setting boundaries, and here even those who are by many measures unregenerate. The reason given in this article was for development, but the reason that many leaders in technology have given is for physical safety. I care about my children and there is danger, and so we set boundaries. Filters, content filters, we even withhold because it's dangerous. And some of those boundaries will look like that. And as we seek to be tech-wise parents, these are some of the ways that perhaps we need to begin thinking that we want to keep our children safe. We want to love them and lead them in the way of wisdom. We have to understand that there are evil capabilities in these devices, entrapping, ensnaring capabilities. And so reading those types of articles leaves me wondering what we're thinking when it comes to our raising of children and the ubiquitous nature of screens and the consumption of media and technology in the home. What are we thinking? Perhaps we as Christians might begin to think a little bit differently. I'm not one prone to giving statistics. I don't think they're always that helpful. But I think that this will help us to think in right ways. Here are these statistics. This is not their problem, the outside walls of the church. This is our problem. This is what we face. This is what we exist as a culture. This is what's happening. The Barna Group, even a group named CRU, seeking to figure out what's going on in America right now. Teens are spending an average of 9 hours a day engaged with screens. Preteens, that's ages 12 and 13, all the way down to 9. 5 hours a day engaged with screens. Another statistic that should be shocking and horrifying to you as a parent who should be putting boundaries, 80% of teens come across adult material without seeking it out. That's not even trying, and they came across it. And when you look at the numbers and go, how many of them are actually looking for it? How many of them, because of the deceptive nature of their own hearts and its ease of access at their fingertips, go, I'm not one who's grown in my faith or matured. I'm one who's still young and not yet wise and blown about easily. And my heart's tempting me this way. And then they pursue after it and seek it out. So what's at stake? Why establish clear and solid boundaries as a tech-wise parent in regards to technology? What's at stake? Your children's souls are at stake. The souls of the young men and women in this room, the young boys and girls are at stake. That if we don't set realistic boundaries, the snare of the tempter is reaching out to them, trying to grasp them all the time, trying to draw them in. It's a wise parent that will say, my son, if sinners entice you, don't give in. But how wise is it to follow that up by handing them a tool and saying, put this in your pocket, put it on your nightstand, lay in bed at night with it, keep it there, mount a screen in your bedroom, knowing that sinners will regularly entice them on those things. So one side we say, it's wisdom. You don't say yes to sinners who entice you. Now go be enticed. And this yet again, this is the labor of a wise parent. I was surprised this past week. Perhaps you're familiar with Snapchat. And I'm the hip, cool youth pastor who keeps up with all these cool things. The nature of my ministry, I want to serve families, and because of the counseling I do, I try to read as much as I can on technology, and I am so far behind the curve. And so this past week, I find out about Snapchat, and I already knew of Snapchat, I just had never bothered with it because it's just too much work to do the next one, and the next app, and the next thing that comes out. And Snapchat, I looked it up just to figure out what was going on after I'd really seen it for the first time ever. And if you're seeking to lead your children in wisdom, how is it wise to let your children, how is it wise to use yourself, a program that just a little over a month ago released a whole new update that allows you to snap map. So you can send people your location and it's okay. They can just come and be with you and be around. And I'm looking at this stuff going, I don't know how in wisdom that'll be okay. Well, they talk to their friends on there. If you're a parent, and I'm not going to try to unduly bind your conscience tonight. If you're a parent and you have a young person who has Snapchat on their phone or on their tablet or on their iPod, please come talk to me after the service. Because after I read it, I went, I don't know how in wisdom. How will you explain that it is wisdom to allow them to use devices and programs like that? You're there in Proverbs. Turn back over to Proverbs chapter 7. To love brothers and wrestle through the struggles dealing with lust in our culture. Hear the warning of wisdom and ask yourself what boundaries you want to make for your family. Proverbs 7, verse 24. Proverbs 7 is about the strange woman. We have little ears in here tonight, and that's as far as we need to say what this is. But hear about the strange woman. Verse 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. There is danger. There should be boundaries. And the question I would have after reading something like that and looking at technology, if this is the wise warning given about the temptress, what business does a 16-year-old boy have carrying the window to her bedroom around in his pocket? Boundaries. And it may seem stark, but when you realize what's at stake, oh, may you be bold and courageous and lovingly leading your children in wisdom, that you might be a tech-wise parent. So a tech-wise parent establishes boundaries for safety, physical and spiritual. I would say, secondly, a tech-wise parent leads their children into the understanding that technology is a gift of God's goodness that should find its proper place in the life of a Christian. So I start with have boundaries. And then I say, but I don't think you have to throw everything away. Now, if I've got a friend who's abusing substances, I'm probably going to look at him and say, get it out of your life quickly. It's the radical nature with which Jesus speaks and says, if your hand offends you, what do? You cut it off. If your eye is drawing you back into sin, you pluck it out. Jesus uses hyperbole, and I think we are helped as we become those who want to be tech-wise parents to not be scared of that hyperbole in our homes. That if we find drastic things that have taken place in our children's lives or even on the devices that are in our homes, that we use drastic measures to answer that and draw those out and get rid of them. There is not enough of a good use to damn your child's soul to hell, to condemn them and to ensnare them in temptation and a trap of their own flesh. And on that side we say that, and then on this side we say, but we also want to make sure that we are wise and that our wisdom teaches them to grow in their understanding that technology is a gift of God's goodness that can be used for right and holy purposes, that has a proper place in a Christian's life. Proverbs 4, if you'll turn back there, we look at this verse, and here is the two words we want to spend the rest of our time together tonight thinking about. Those two words we began with, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. And so a tech-wise parent will lead their children into the understanding that technology is a gift of God's goodness that can find a proper place in a Christian's life. We teach them that we believe God exists and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that in their technology use, they can seek after God. We teach them that. And then we lead them into it. We show them what that looks like. We teach them that the technology around us is not just this evil, corrupt, useless pile of garbage, but rather God in His goodness and kindness and grace has given us resources in our generation that past generations couldn't even have fathomed. In my ordination, I was given a hard drive that gave me access to all the writings of the Puritans. Got it, it's that big. The Puritans couldn't have imagined that. All the volumes of libraries it would have taken to be able to go do this. And I get to do a word search on my hard drive to be able to find something I want to study about or read about. And here, a tech-wise parent teaches their children that God is good and has given gifts of His grace to us through the capabilities of technology. I was helped by one pastor who said it this way. When asked about technology and his view of the technology that's around him, he says, I should say I regard my computer and my iPad and my iPhone as an incredible gift from God. I could almost come to tears over how precious they are to me. But for all the misuses that can be made of it, for me, it's a treasure chest of the glories of God. I see God and I learn of Him everywhere I go on these devices. The temptations to go in destructive directions are a kind of test that if I weren't seeing them or being tempted to see them on the phone, there would be another way I would be tempted. So I regard those kind of tests as proving grounds for my faith and my holiness. And God has been very, very good to me and to us in these days to give us these resources. And it's not just totally dismissive. And at stages of maturity that can handle and be able to answer and overcome temptation, that devices, that access to technology can serve in holy and healthy ways. A tech-wise parent will lead their children into reading and studying the eternal Word of God on their devices. Show them that it can do that. Don't just read it for yourself in your spare time. Take the minds in your home and say, look at this. This is one of God's good graces to us. And we could skip through and read to the next verse. We can go to this book of the Bible quick with just a click. God's grace, lead them in that. A tech-wise parent will lead their children in listening to spiritual help in sermons and podcasts, books on tape. They would go, technology is a healthy thing, son, and you should use it in holy and right ways that please God. It's not just that we stand off and go, we can't ever use this. We need to instruct and then lead them in the ways that are holy and right and good and demonstrate that these things are not just there to be avoided. They can be used in ways that please God and demonstrate His goodness. A tech-wise parent will help their children find restful, holy entertainment in technology. The same pastor says it this way, I personally believe that the Christian should not be entertained by things that require a spiritual bath to cleanse the mind when you're done. It's not a good way to get entertained. I fear many, many evangelicals contradict their own conscience because they're just following the world and what they get entertained by. But that we teach our children not just here's what the world's entertainment is and so that's just good enough. Rather, we find wise ways to demonstrate there's healthy, and there's holy and helpful entertainment. And we can be able to watch that or listen to that or see that. And this is good and healthy that we teach not just by doing it, but that we instruct in doing it. Perhaps one of the greatest gifts God's given this generation is the pause button. Right in the middle of that, you just hit pause and you go, kids, let's talk. Family, listen. This is the grace of God to us. This is God's goodness demonstrated. This is the kindness of God. We see here how this works. And so we see TechWise parent will help their children find restful, holy entertainment. A TechWise parent will teach their children to create and not only consume. Most media is crafted in such a way that it seems you should only consume. It's time to watch another season. When's the next episode on? Listen to another album. Read another book. We don't want our children to be tech gluttons. And so we have a mindset as wise parents, tech-wise parents, that goes, I want my children to be ones who create. So there's times to pull away from the media because I can't find creative ways to create on there. So let's go ahead and make some things. Let's make some gifts for some neighbors. Let's care for those in our church. Let's go outside of the screens for a moment, kids. Let's think of ways we can love and serve others. Let's not just be tech gluttons. Devices are great tools that can dangerously lead to all types of sin. But in His kindness, God has given us the capability to use these things in holy and helpful ways. For us as a family, just this past week, I'm laying in my kid's bedroom with the iPhone, and we're talking to my parents, John and Selena Allen, in New Guinea. We're talking about how Dad's preaching sermons there, and we're excited, and he's encouraged, to hear what's going on here in the church, and I'm encouraged to hear what's going on there in New Guinea with his sermons. But that technology serves a helpful and useful meaning, and as a parent, I don't want to just pass over those opportunities. When I'm done talking to Dad on FaceTime, I get to hang up and look and go, kids, not all technology is evil. Not all technology is bad. There's ways that God in His kindness has blessed us. And with a simple phrase like this, isn't it awesome how God has given us the chance to talk to Grandma, Grandpa, Grandma and Grandpa Allen? Isn't that awesome? Isn't He so kind? Isn't God so good to us? And then we move on. It wasn't an exposition. It was just, here is the moment that I can teach, that I can instruct, that I can lead. This morning, Pastor Matt said it this way: the Christian home is the laboratory in which children are being instructed and trained. And so don't forget to teach your children in those moments that there are good and holy uses of technology. A tech-wise parent leads their children to understand that they can use large platforms like social media to be obedient to Christ. After reading one author about this very principle, I began trying to work in my own life regular moments where after I would finish reading a book, I found a couple of things that were really helpful for me, changed my thinking. I went, this is something now that I can do and go online. And that's what I use Facebook for. Just go, hey, here, this is this quote, and it's a good book. It was helpful. Maybe it'll help you. Maybe you're looking for something like this. That we as Christians start to become salt and light in the midst of abuse of technology and misuse of technology. That we say there are holy and right and pure ways to do this. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your good words, your good reposts, your good likes. They may see those things and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Technology can be used to point others towards the great things of God. And so you, as a Christian, as an ambassador of Christ, perhaps on your Facebook page, you have those who are your friends who are unconverted. And there's an opportunity for you to be an evangelist. And instead of going the way of the world's wisdom and making Facebook about everything but God, that you make your Facebook, you make your social presence about how that you love and serve God and you long for those around you to do the same. That you seek to repost things that will be helpful and instructive, not divisive, not strife-giving. That you labor to teach your children in those and lead them and say, kids, here is a thing that will help somebody. Let's pray together as Dad posts this video of somebody sharing the gospel. We'll pray for Uncle Bob because he's not a Christian and he always looks at Dad's posts. So I'm going to post it and we're going to pray for him. And you lead them in the good and holy and helpful uses of technology. And so a tech-wise parent uses technology to instruct how to be obedient to Christ. A tech-wise parent can train their children in compassion and discernment by going through Facebook. Scroll through and discuss things that you see with your kids. Don't send them to Facebook by themselves. Go there and go, what are some things we can pray for? Well, we just saw that this sister went back into the hospital. Hey, kids, let's pray for her right now. Teach them, lead them to do that with their Facebook page. Teach them to use social media that way. What's going on that's trouble in that person's life? Wow, I can see it. And they probably didn't use the clearest words and the most pure, holy thought development. And they said things kind of rough and angry, but we see that there's a hurt there. Let's go ahead and pray for them right now because they need to have the transforming grace of Jesus in their lives. This is a great prayer list. Let's just scroll through and do a little bit more praying together as a family. Teach your kids to be discerning, to see the one who's speaking angry words on Facebook just to provoke people. And with a critical mind, not a critical heart that mocks or goes, how dare they, but with a critical mind that goes, that isn't helpful. But they said there isn't wise or helpful son. Make sure that you're not doing that. Make sure that this isn't how you would use. That you instruct, you guide, you lead them to understand they can use large platforms like social media to be obedient to Christ. So a tech-wise parent teaches. A tech-wise parent leads and seeks to help children to understand the use of technology in the home can be God-pleasing. And so for some in here tonight, the technology in your home, you may be just nailing it. I'm not. And for us, this is a constant wrestle. We constantly come back to the fact that we need the grace of God in our home to set boundaries that are healthy and holy and right, that love our children well, to be able to use technology and be far more proactive about how we're instructing and how we're leading our kids in it. And that God might bless this place, our prayer is that you, as you seek to train your children, would be a tech-wise parent, fearful of the evil that seeks to ensnare them, delighted in the goodness that God has given you through your technology, and that you're teaching your children that they can use it for those good purposes too. So let's pray together now and ask God for his help in that. Father, how easy it is to be deceived by our own hearts. And in an age that is custom crafted with devices designed specifically to entrap the attention, with programs and applications meant to ensnare our attention, to draw it away from family, to draw it away from relationships, to draw it into self, to draw it into a waste. God, I pray that you would truly transform your people. May we be ambassadors of your grace to those around us. May we, as parents in this church, be those who teach our children, who instruct our children, who lead our children in the paths of righteousness. Father, I pray that you would provoke the conscience, that where we fall short, we wouldn't be okay, we wouldn't be lax, we wouldn't be lazy, but rather we would be compelled to obey you in the command to guide our children in wisdom. Father, continue to bless us, continue to grow us in this place, that we truly might be those who teach the next generation the wisdom that comes from your word. We love you, we thank you for your kindness to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.